Let's talk about how to pray today. How to pray. If you look at the words for prayer in the Bible or pray, it's translated a whole bunch of different ways. Ask, make request, plead, supplicate, beg, implore, seek, praise, entreat. There's a whole different set of words when you think about prayer that describe prayer. And there's a whole bunch of scriptures and topics and things that you could cover when it comes to the subject of prayer. But let's go through one passage today where Christ actually teaches us how to pray, and let's pick that one apart. If you turn back to Matthew 6, and verse 1 we'll start in, Christ actually gave instruction on how to pray. And this instruction is quite interesting when you unpack it. You know, a lot of times this is called the Lord's Prayer, or people recite this as the model prayer, and it wasn't meant to be just, hey, here's the only things you can say. No, in other words, just keep repeating this thing or these words like that. It's not meant to be like that. But it's very instructive when you pull apart the different sections, what the intent and the meaning is behind those to understand how to pray. So let's start at the top of this chapter where he's giving a bit of background. Matthew 6, verse 1, he says, "Take heed that you do not do your charitable deeds before men to be seen by them. Otherwise, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven. Therefore, when you do a charitable deed, do not sound a trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, and that they may have glory from men. Surely, I say to you that they have their reward. But when you do it, don't let your right hand know." So it's a very personal, private thing he's talking about. And he's contrasting here two things together. And this first one is, you know, they would blow a trumpet before them so that people could see what they're doing. And if you remember the Pharisee, the tax collector, they were praying, and one of them said, how did he approach it? He basically said, "God, you know, he read out a laundry list of all the great things that he was doing. You know, I am this, and I fast twice in a week, and I blah, blah, blah." He's basically blowing a trumpet about himself, isn't he? Like, so this is saying, if you want to think about this, we're not coming before God pretentiously or other people. We're not doing it as a public display, and we're not blowing our own trumpets. We're not there to blow our own trumpets. And you see in verse 5, he goes on to say, first of the charitable deeds and then about the model prayer, he says, "When you pray, you should not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the corners of the streets, that they may be seen by men. Assuredly, I say to you that they have their reward. But you, when you pray, go into your room, and when you have shut your door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. And when you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words." So again, this is a private thing. This is something that is private between you and God. And it says, go, you know, close the door, shut the door. It's not meant for other people to see it. It's meant for you to have and to develop a deep relationship with your Father. It's meant for to be a private thing between you and God. It's not meant to be a thing of show. And not only that, you know, verse 7, vain repetitions are not the way to do it. The rosary or other forms of religion where it's just the same thing over and over and over and over and over and over is not the intent of what prayer is. Prayer is not meant to be like that. Prayer is meant to develop and establish a relationship. This is not a checkbox thing. It's not something that, you know, we just get in. If we understand the purpose of prayer and then the model prayer that he outlines for us, you'll understand a lot better about how to pray. Verse 8 says, "Therefore, don't be like them," those guys who do that, "for your Father knows the things you have need of before you ask him." Which is interesting, isn't it? So why do we have to ask? You know, God still expects us to ask for things. And if you think about this, this is what he is looking for. Not for you to just, oh, hey, I knew what you needed, but I'm just waiting for you to ask, as in he's trying to be a controlling person. He wants to have a dialogue with you as a person. He wants to understand. He wants to know your thoughts. He wants you to be able to talk to him and with him. He speaks to us through his Bible. We speak to him through prayer. And he wants us to be able to talk with him and to be able to make a request. I mean, as you think about prayer and the principles that are there, you could also apply them to just in a physical sense with your own family and your own kids, if you want to think about this. You know, think about this as role play. What if you were in the position of God? So you're the father and you have a son. And just think about how, if they come to talk to you, just talking, what it would be like. It would be very awkward. If, for example, that your kid needed a new pair of jeans and they never said a word to you, never said it, never asked, and then they get mad later when they don't get a pair of jeans. If you think about it on a human level of just conversation, it would be very like, well, I had no idea. I mean, not had no idea, but you know, maybe you do have an idea, but hey, I thought maybe if you would really want it, you would ask me. It's a dialogue. And think of it the same. Maybe you don't have kids. Maybe it's a spouse, or maybe you're not married. Maybe it's a friend. Think of it the same way as a back and forth dialogue. And it's meant to get to know us. It's not meant to be just a checkbox thing. God wants a relationship. God is, you know, it's described as our Father, and we're His children. And He's looking for the conversation with us and from us. God wants to know what you're thinking. God wants to know why you're thinking it. God wants to know if you've, you know, evaluated things. God wants to know back and forth what you're thinking. And so it's a very personal thing. It's a very much to build a personal relationship. So, you know, if it's, and I think it's important to reframe some of it just like that, because it's not, oh man, I have to get my prayer in today. You know, it's like your kid saying to you, yeah, you know what, I have to talk to my parents. I'm going to do my token 5 minutes. Maybe they do think that, I don't know. But, you know, it's not like that, hey, I have to talk to them again. Versus, do you enjoy talking to your parents, or you enjoy talking with your kids? It's really rewarding to me, part of the day or time. You know, if my kids ever sit down and I'm super busy and they have their own lives and they're super busy, if we ever have a time just to stop and you go back and forth on things, it's one of the funnest times. It's one of the nicest times. It's one of the most rewarding times. And so this is the same idea here. You're doing something private to God. This is not a thing for other people for show. This is to build a relationship. And God knows what you need, but He wants you to come to Him and talk and to ask these things. So with a little bit of that as background, we are given a model of how to pray. So we don't have to do it and figure it out just by ourselves, but we're given a model. So Matthew 6, verse 9, we'll read it and then let's unpack it. So Matthew 6, verse 9 says, "In this manner, therefore, pray. O Father in heaven, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come and your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen." And then right after that, he follows with another sentence, which we'll come back to. It says, "For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." So this is the model prayer that we're given. It doesn't mean that all we do is say these words. That's not what this means. Christ is instructing, and really what He's instructing us on is a way to think and to approach God and to talk and to pray. And there's a reason He says each of these things. They're super important. And so let's unpack some of these things. Let's start right at the top. He says, "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name." And the idea of this is that this is a respect and reverence for God and who He is. This is you stopping to recognize God and His characteristics. This is for you to stop and go, the person I'm praying to, thank you that you are merciful, that this is what you are like, that you have done this in my life, that I thank you for being in there. I thank you for, it's a time for you to say and to start and to open the prayer with reflecting on how God is. You approach Him with reverence. You approach Him with respect. Think about this too. Like if you had, you know, the family example I was telling you before, you know, father and a son, if your kid just came up and the first thing they said to you was, hey, I need this, I need that, and then they're gone. You know, it's nice as a person to a person, doesn't have to be a kid to a parent, just anybody, if they come and say, you know what, you know, thank you for working hard and for doing all this stuff in life. You know, if we have time, can I buy a pair of jeans? It's just a niceness and a recognition of things. And when we think about who we're talking to not just a parent or a friend, talking about the Almighty God. And so Christ tells us that we should stop. And this is where we start the prayer, is to put your mind on that and to recognize. And so think about this. Think about this in a number of ways. And always start your prayer this way. To thank God for who He is, what His characteristics are, what He has done for you, that His name would be glorified, that it would be hallowed, it would be something that's respected. So if you want His name to be respected, you have to show some respect. you as a way that you think. It's the same thing. You are putting yourself in the mindset. And you'll notice that this is first. And it's not by accident that it's first. Let's turn back to another prayer. Hold your place in Matthew 6. We'll keep coming back there. But turn back to Daniel 9. Daniel 9, verse 1. Let's look at another famous prayer that's recorded in the Bible and how Daniel approached the prayer. So if you want specific words and phrase and things and thinking, Daniel's a great example of this. Daniel's a very good example. What we found is starting Daniel 9 in verse 1, it's in the first year of Darius, the son of Assyrius, of the lineage of the Medes, who was made king over the realm and the Chaldeans. So in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by the books the number of the years specified, etc. So they were in captivity. They had been taken over to a foreign land. They were in captivity. And he understood how long this of a time it was going to be. And so we see Daniel then, he says in verse 3, "Then I set my face towards the Lord God to make requests by prayer and supplications with fasting, sackcloth, and ashes." And this is the most humble that you can, you know, get as a human being. You're making your request by prayer and supplications to God, plus fasting, plus sackcloth was, putting on clothes and show that you're a mourning or a fasting state. Now, this is how Daniel approached it very humbly. Again, contrast the two people praying to God. The one said, "Hey, look at me and all the great things I did this week." The other one said, couldn't even lift his eyes and said, "You know, forgive me, I'm a sinner." Those are two contrasting ways. So don't be like the hypocrites. Don't trumpet your own ways, but come to God and in humility. And you'll see how he prayed. He says in verse 4, "And I prayed to the Lord my God and made confession. And I said, O Lord, great and awesome God, who keeps his covenant and mercy with those who love him and with those who keep his commandments. We have sinned and committed iniquity. We have done wickedly and rebelled, even by departing from your precepts and your judgments. Neither have we heeded your servants, the prophet who spoke in your name, to our kings and our princes, to our fathers and all the people of the land. O Lord, righteousness belongs to you, but to us shame of face it is this day. To the men of Judah, to the inhabitants of Jerusalem and all Israel, those near and those far off of the countries, because of their unfaithfulness which they have committed against you." And he just keeps going on. "O Lord, to us belongs shame of face." Now you'll notice what he's doing here. This is not false humility. He's compared to God. He is extolling how the righteousness of God and how their sins have caused where they're at. And he is confessing, including himself in this. And it says, verse 9, "To the Lord our God belongs mercy and forgiveness, though we have rebelled against him," etc. Can you see how he approaches God? It's some very specific words where he's calling out the characteristics of God. He's hallowing his name. He's respecting his name. He's coming before his God this way, and he's going through what God has done and how he is. This is a very important part, and he keeps going on and on and on, and we'll see that he repented, and all the way down through those verses that he talked about all the things, even verse 16, he sprinkled throughout, "O Lord, according to all your righteousness, I pray, let your anger," please, he's making a request, but it's not done demanding, it's done with reverence to God. And this is a fascinating story, because if you go down to verse 20, it says, "Now while I was speaking, praying, and confessing my sin and the sin of my people of Israel, presenting my supplication before the Lord my God for the holy mountain of my God, yes, while I was speaking in prayer, the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision at the beginning, being caused to fly swiftly, reached me about the time of the evening offering. And he informed me, and he talked with me. He said, O Daniel, I have now come forth to give you skill to understand. At the beginning of your supplications, the command went out. And I have come to tell you, for you are greatly beloved. Therefore, consider the matter." And he gave him a prophecy. You see what effective prayer can do. In this case, it says the command went out at the beginning of your supplications. God says, "Yes, let's go, and you go deliver him this prophecy and this message. I'm going to give him more understanding than he had before." Now, the supplication didn't change the captivity, did it? But Daniel was praying with reverence and asking for forgiveness. But it did do something where he was given more knowledge than he had before, and a prophecy was delivered to him, and a messenger was sent from God to tell him he was greatly beloved. And his understanding is now written down here in a Bible for us to understand. That's from a prayer. That's from this type of a prayer. And you can see the reverence throughout this one, worked up, down, left, and right. You and I should have the language of reverence when we pray to God. It should be woven tightly. It should be just intertwined. And you'll see, prayers can turn things around. Prayers turned this whole, you know, there's some things that are written in this Bible that probably wouldn't have been delivered before unless Daniel, you know, had his supplications to God here. This part's very important to think about. I know when a lot of times I'll start praying and, you know, I'm super stressed, you know, with things going on in life or this is happening. And you rush into the prayer and you get right to the, oh man, you know, can you help this and this and this and this and this and this and everything else? But every time I start doing that, I go, wait a second, the words of the prayer start coming back to me. Where it says, "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name." This starts coming back in my mind. And I have to take a pause and say, okay, let me back up for a second and let me stop just the stressed, frenetic pace. And let me put my mind back on the greatness of God. And I can tell you what, and this is a time where I stop and I start to, when things are stressful especially, think about God and his greatness, what throne he sits on, and what he has done for me in the past. This is a time to do that. You know, this changes the whole focus of your prayer. If you want a key linchpin to change how your prayer is, don't skip this. Don't jump straight into the request. Oh, we start like Daniel did. Oh, we sprinkle things with reverence. Oh, we say this. Your prayers will change if you do. Your prayers will change. This gets your brain in a place where it needs to be. And this is why Christ said it first. Stop and pause. Put this back in. It's very simple to say, thank you for being merciful. You have been merciful to me. You have given me this. Thank you for these things. You know, I know that you are a gracious God, and I thank you for that, and I do not take it for granted. I don't deserve it, but you have been good. And you start to think about, you know, oh, okay, if I'm about to ask and make a request, something I really need in life, you know, place to live or things that are necessary, I always stop to give thanks for all the things he has given to me up until that time and the places to live. And you can think back and you start to get the sense that, oh, the person I'm praying to has actually done so many things in my life already. And you are just calling them out and how he is and being thankful for that. So putting that focus there is super important. Christ starts it. It's not just a, hey, I just say Father. It's a language of reverence, of thinking about what God has done and what his characteristics are. Totally different thing. So if you find yourself jumping into prayers, pause. Let these words come back and think and give God reverence. Start that way. Things will change. Secondly, back in Matthew, the next part of the prayer says, "Your kingdom come and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." This is the second part to put your brain on. That is that we're looking forward. We are part of and looking forward to God's kingdom coming. That this is the focus. So when I pray about something, that my focus, after I focus on God and hallow his name, should be on the kingdom and me looking forward. Me looking forward to the kingdom. That, hey, this is not just my life. Let me stop and say some words and please that your kingdom come. Like it says here, your kingdom come. Please let your kingdom come. The world needs it. We all need it. The state of things. You're putting your brain into a place where you're going to at the start of your prayers and praying his will be done. We have to think about whatever we're about to ask is not only we're looking to the future, but we're praying that God's will, whatever that may be, is done in your life, in what you're about to ask, and anything that you pray about in this world, that it would be done, which is his will is done in heaven, but that it would come back to this earth and his kingdom and his will would be on this earth as well. So we have to think these two things here. There's two things in there. Future kingdom, putting our brains on that. Secondly, whatever you're going to ask, know that you are asking this, that your will is what needs to be done. And I'll make requests, but your will is what I look to and I submit myself to and I think about that. Can you see how the start of this prayer is something that's completely different? It puts our minds in the right place. I can tell you, if you want to change just one thing about your prayer life, Just add these three things in starting now. It's not that hard. It's not that hard. Start focusing on these three things: reverencing God and calling out his attributes and saying thanks and putting your brain on who he is. Focusing on the kingdom, that there is a future, that's where you're going to. And then ask for his will, and you subject yourself to his will. I guarantee if you just start with those three things every single time, your prayers will change. Your life will change. This is a really, you know, an important thing. Force yourself. If you find yourself just barreling straight into prayer and requesting something, or forgive me, or I'm sinning, or this, stop all that. You know, if you ever see the trucks, you know, the big trucks, when they back up and they make a noise, boop, boop. Think about that. If you barrel through your prayer, all of a sudden you've missed this front part, do the noise, boop, back it up, right? Just back it up. Think about this. I do this, especially when I'm very stressed, and I'm like, and I just jump in. I go, wait a second, I missed that whole front part. Don't miss the front part. And then just back that up. Remember, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Those three things, thinking of that and starting there, every single prayer will change your prayers. Linchpin, foundational thing, will change your prayer life if you just start there. And you have to force yourself. It's so easy to want to ask. It's so easy to get to you and, oh, how bad you've been, and I'm feeling guilty, and please stop. Put your brain on what Christ said. Focus on these things first. You'll get to those other things. They're down on the prayer list. They're down on the prayer list. You'll get to those. Okay? So one of the first tips for effective prayer is to put those three things back into every prayer that you do. Think about that. All right. Verse 11 in Matthew is, let's break apart the next part. It says, give us this day our daily bread. Give us this day our daily bread. So we are expected to ask for what we need. Physical, spiritual? The answer is yes. We are to ask what we need. This is physical. This is spiritual. Our daily bread and the bread of life is, we know, is Christ. And, you know, help us daily to understand something about his life. But also we need to eat. And our bread that we need to eat that day and what we need to be provided. Right? We need to ask. We need to ask. This isn't meant to be, hey, I'm greedy, but it is to ask and express a need to God. Express your needs to God. What do you need? Do you need peace? Do you need a house? Do you need food? Do you need clothes? Do you need things that are essentials in life? Not just because, hey, you know what? I already have like a Mercedes and a BMW, and I really love a Lamborghini. And that's not what this is saying. That's not a need, except for with me it is a need, which I will never get fulfilled. All right, so there's... But we need to ask. So turn over to Luke 11, verse 5. Luke 11, verse 5. Because Christ talks about praying in a couple different places. And here he gives some more color around it, right? So additional color around these things. Luke 11, verse 5. He says, a friend comes at midnight. So he's teaching his disciples to pray. This is part of that teaching. So after he says those words, he says, not only what to pray, but how do you do it? So it's both of those things. It's not just the Lord. It doesn't just stop there. It keeps going. So verse 5 says, a friend comes at midnight, and he said to them, which of you shall have a friend and go to him at midnight and say to him, friend, lend me three loaves, for a friend of mine has come to me on his journey, and I have nothing to set before him. And he will answer from within and say, do not trouble me. The door is now shut. My children are with me in bed. I can't rise and give it to you. And I say to you, though he will not rise and give to him because he is his friend, yet because of his persistence, he will rise and give him as many as he needs. Keep asking, seeking, knocking. Now, the example here, you think, oh, is that what God is doing? Like, the only reason I answered this guy is he just kept saying it. That's not what he's saying. He's saying on a human level, even with you, with a friend or a stranger, if you come and persist with somebody, they'll go, okay, 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 on a human level. God knows, and he says, look, just keep, you ask, seek, and knock. You know, ask, seek, and knock spells ask, you know, A-S-K, right? Ask, seek, and knock. And if you look at that, God says, be persistent with it. And so he says in verse 9, so I say to you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, you will find it. Knock, it will be open to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be open. If a son asks for bread from any father among you, will he give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent instead of a fish? Or if he asks for an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If you then, being evil, see, he's saying, hey, you're just humans, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? So we also find also what we're asking for here is not just physical things, but also God's Spirit. God's Spirit. I don't know about you, but this is one prayer that I pray every single day of my entire life is for wisdom with whatever scenario I'm in from God, without fail. That's God's Spirit. He gives a spirit of wisdom. Without fail, I need wisdom to navigate this. Here is a new issue I don't know how to handle. I'm not sure what to do here. I don't know where to go. Ask for wisdom all the time. And he says, look, why would God not give you a good gift like that? Why would he not give you a good gift like that? But asking, seeking, and knocking is very important. Don't give up. Right? So if you're asking, let's give a concrete example. If you're asking for a job because you're unemployed, how do you do that? Do you just ask and go, you know what? I put my resume and I asked God to give me that job and it didn't work out. Well, guess what? It's probably not God's will for me to have a job. That's not asking, seeking, and knocking. It's a very hard job market today. In some places, in some ways. But what you would do is you would ask, seek, and knock as much as you can. You would send a lot of resumes out. You would make it full-time work to try to get a job. You would ask God to provide and open the right door. But you have to knock on doors to him to open some of those, right? If you're looking for a job and you're sitting at home and you sent one thing out and, oh, you're waiting 3 weeks and it didn't work and now you're like, God, why do you not answer my prayers? He tells you right here, ask and seek and knock. Think of it as like you have to give God something to work with. Paul would go to a city and he says, you know what? I'm going to go over here and I'm going to go over here. And all of a sudden, God would say to, don't go to that one. Go to this one. He would guide him. He would open the right door. He would close the other door, right? But he was moving and doing things. And so this is the idea here. Go ask, seek, try all you can. If you don't have a job, apply for a bunch, talk to people, go knock on doors. Guess what? You're giving God something to bless. He's giving him some door to open up. And I tell you what, when you do those type of things, you feel like you're doing a lot of effort, but God will open the right door for you when it appears before you. So that's what he's saying here. Ask and seek and knock with whatever your request is, specifically about God's Spirit. If you need help in life, do those things. Right? And you think about this asking too, you know, give thanks, give reverence to God when you make your requests. Imagine your kids, every time they just talk to you, would just be like, hey, can I have this? 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 And you'd be like, okay. But it's also nice when they say, you know, I really appreciated having this stuff. It's awesome. Thank you so much for providing it. And, you know, when we have a chance, I need a new pair of jeans. There's a totally different approach, isn't there? You see how one sounds and the other doesn't. Just think about role-playing what you're saying with your kids. You talking to your Father in heaven versus your kid talking to you. Just reverse the role. What would it sound like? Did you just run in the room and start, oh, I need this, right? Think about this type of thing. Again, it's a relationship. This is what you're doing with prayer. It's a relationship. So, and we have to ask correctly. James 4:3, I'll just quote it. You ask, don't have, because you ask amiss, that you may spend it on your pleasures. Right? So we have to check ourselves and think about what we're, you know, our motives are. But when we ask for God's Spirit or things we need, seek and knock. Ask, seek, and knock. Keep coming back. Be persistent. Know that God is the one who is the master. We are the clay. He's the master potterer. He knows what you need. And he'll work through these things with you and how and answer. And it may not come right away. And you need to keep saying it. And he knows which direction to take you in. But give him something to work with. You need a job. Get up and go try to get a job. Go out of the house. Do those type of things. Okay? So that's the asking part of this. Let's keep going on with the model prayer. In verse 12. Verse 12 says, and forgive us our debts, our sins, as we forgive our debtors. And this point is so important that he pulls it out after he told them the model prayer and he repeats it in why this is so important. In verse 14, he says, look, if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive you your trespasses. Having a forgiving attitude when you go to pray is critical. It's called out twice, two times, reemphasized at the end of it, how important this is. Turn over to Matthew 5:23. Here's the principle. Matthew 5:23 and 24. Says, therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar, and there is, remember that your brother has something against you. So the altar, God's, you are coming before God's altar. Leave your gift there before the altar and go your way. First be reconciled to your brother, then come and offer the gift. The principle is clear. First you go, be reconciled, forgive them, be forgiven if you can. With your brother first, then come to God. That's the pattern outlined here. And when we learn about what the weightier matters of the law is, judgment, mercy, and faith comes into play with these things. Weightier matter, exercising judgment. Law defines sin. What is sin and what is not? Judgment, mercy. We ask for forgiveness of our sins and we ask for mercy. And faith, we walk forward in faith as we've been forgiven. Same weightier matters of the law apply here. Judge righteous judgment. Have you been done wrong? Or do you need to go talk to somebody, or has somebody done you, or you've done somebody wrong? Righteous judgment says, okay, this is where things stand. Let me go. Forgive somebody. Show mercy or ask for mercy. And then walk forward in faith that God can take care of things and or your relationship will be repaired as well. Weightier matters of the law have to do with enacting that. And this is what he's saying in the model prayer. How important is it that we come with an attitude where we forgive other people? Forgiveness does not mean that the person stops doing something to you necessarily. It does not mean that they didn't sin against you. It does not mean they didn't do something grievous to you at all. In fact, turn back to Acts 7:54. We'll find out just how important it is to forgive, even if the other person hasn't stopped, but you seek to be reconciled first. Acts 7:54. This is breaking into the middle of Stephen was giving them a sermon that was scathing. He was basically telling them, poking them in the eye, that you killed your Savior and you did all these things. And here's the whole history and here's what God is doing. And they got so mad at him. 7:54 says, when they heard these things, they were cut to the heart and they gnashed at him with their teeth. They're literally trying to tear him apart with their teeth. This is how mad they were. But he, being full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. So God gave him a vision that opened up. And he said, look, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. Of course, they're not going to like that at all. Then they cried out with a loud voice, stopped their ears and ran at him with one accord. And they cast him out of the city and they stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at the feet of a young man named Saul. And they stoned Stephen as he was calling on God, saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. So side note here, in praying, sometimes he addressed Jesus Christ directly. Sometimes it is appropriate as your high priest to say something to him as well, because this he did this as an example of it right here. Just a side point. 60:60, it says, then he knelt down and he cried out with a loud voice, Lord, do not charge them with this sin. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. What was one of the last things Christ said? Same thing. What was one of the last things Stephen said? The same thing. Can you realize and understand how important of an idea it is that you forgive people? They were doing him wrong. This is, a violent act against him. I don't know about you. Have you ever, somebody's done something to you or punched you or hit you or ran into you and are mad at you? It's really hard to keep your composure, isn't it? You just feel like, oh, that hurts. It's hard not to lash back or lash out. Well, he's getting stoned and bitten. There's got to be an excruciating amount of pain here. But he realized that for him to be forgiven, you don't want to die. Then the last thing is all of a sudden you got like you were, Satan gets under your skin of like, oh, these people are actually doing me wrong and you don't forgive them. And so he knew that. How important it was. One of the last acts for him to do is to say, I do not hold this against them. Please do not charge them and forgive them. Christ said the same thing, the exact same thing. So important. That's how important it is to come with a forgiving attitude. Your life depends on it. Your spiritual life depends on it. His future life depended on that. He wanted to be forgiven of the sins that he did. He forgave everybody right down to the end when they were doing him wrong. So when Christ says that in the middle of the prayer and then he reemphasizes it at the end, I think we should stop and pause and say, well, there's probably a significant thing here that if we want to fix our prayers and have effective prayers, let's think a little bit more about forgiveness and forgiving other people. Forgiving other people. And be having a forgiving attitude when we approach God. You know, the fasting in Isaiah was to strife, and there's all these things going on. But God wants judgment, mercy, and faith. It doesn't mean you ignore everything, but he wants us to get to the place where we try and reconcile and do reconcile first and then come. You remember Job? We read this a few weeks ago. God turned things around when he did what? He prayed for his friends. They did him wrong. They didn't represent God right. They were not too kind to him when he was suffering with all that they said. But you know what Job did? His afterwards, he prayed about them to forgive. He understood the importance of it. Same thing. And his fortunes turned around. Right? That's God said, oh, when he prayed for his friend, God restored. So how important is this point? It's massively important for us to think about. One side note on this, why do we pray in Christ's name? Turn over to John 16, verse 23. Why do we ask things in the name of Christ? John 16, verse 23. Christ says, in that day you will ask me nothing. Most assuredly, I say to you, whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give you. Until now you've asked nothing in my name. Ask and you will receive, that your joy may be full. In the name of Christ means it's by his authority. It's by the authority of Christ. The name, all he represents is how you're asking something. You're not asking it just because it's you. You're asking it through and by his authority. The only reason we can come before God is because, and commune and talk with him, is because Christ's blood paid the penalty. The veil was ripped. We now have access to the Holy of Holies that way. So you're not coming on your own. You are coming through Christ and his death. That's how you are able to be there and to talk to the Father. So we ask things in his name. It's not by your name. Don't skip that. We ask in his name by his authority, not our own. Turn over to Hebrews 10, verse 19. Hebrews 10, 19 and through 22 says the same thing. Since this is there, we can go approach God now. And how we approach him, Hebrews 10, 19 tells us. It says, therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, not by your own, by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he consecrated for us through the veil, that is his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. So we have boldness now to come, but not because of you. You don't claim, hey, just me. You're coming through the name of, through the authority of the one who made that possible, not yourself. He's your high priest, and that's the one door we get there. That's the way we can become and come before our Father now. If you remember back in the Old Covenant, the Old Testament, the high priest would enter the holiest of holies once a year. He's the only one who could go, and the presence of God was above the throne there. Right? That was one person who could do and had to sanctify himself to go in there. But when Christ died, his blood paid the price. You remember the veil ripped in half, right? Which was saying no longer is that a barrier, that blood, that death. You now have access to God the Father directly, not through the high priest only doing something once a year. But Christ is the high priest, and he lives and stands to do that for you. So you can see the symbolism that was there actually has a fulfillment in Christ and what was happening. So that's possible. And so we ask things in the name and the authority of Christ, not us, but his name, his authority. And he says, when you ask this way, God will do. God listens and hears that. Okay, last part of the prayer is verse 13. Matthew 6 and verse 13, it says, and do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. So the idea here is a couple of things. It is to deliver you today. Please don't let whatever happens in life overwhelm you or overcome you, that you want to overcome it. But really what you're praying here is something bigger. This is really talking about deliver us from the evil one. It's not just the immediate, but this is in the context again, like it says there, of the kingdom of God. For yours is the kingdom and the power. This is forward-looking too. So the delivery and the thing that we constantly pray for here too is deliverance, yes, from Satan, his temptation, and his evil ways, but ultimately the kingdom comes back. Ultimately, we're delivered out of these physical bodies. Ultimately, the world is delivered from his rule, that we pray for that day to come, that we supplicate God for that to happen and to come. And you finish here pointing yourself forward. Please protect today, yes, but please deliver us from the evil one. That is the ultimate sense too. Your kingdom come, being a spirit being, is complete. He hasn't, you know, death is swallowed up in victory. That's what we're praying for. And what we find is all of God's servants over the years prayed this prayer. Beseech God, please come back. Please save us. Let's turn over to Revelation 8:1. There's an interesting thing that takes place in the end times that we see being described here. Revelation 8, verse 1. Revelation 8:1 says, when he opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for about a half an hour. So there's a big pause, silence. And I saw the seven angels who stand before God, and to them were given seven trumpets. Then another angel, having a golden censer, came and stood at the altar before God. He was given much incense, that he should offer it with the prayers of all the saints upon the golden altar, which was before the throne. What's fascinating here is there is a pause in heaven where God, before he unleashes the trumpets, he stops. And what does he do? What's he doing? He's stopping to listen to the prayers of his saints. There's an altar. There's much incense. And the prayers of the saints are mixed in there. And he stops before this takes place. And he listens to his saints. That's not just you who's alive then. That's the prayers of all of his saints down through history. Down through history. 30 minutes is, you know, obviously half an hour. Or prophetically, if you take a day to be equal to a year, prophetic day is a year, that would be 30 minutes would be about a week. It could be about a week. And there's something taking place here where he's stopping and listening. And judgment will be made. Why is he made? Because he's listening to what his saints have prayed all through history. One of those prayers that you pray to please come back is going to be right before God's throne on mixed in with that altar. Please end all of this. Please come return. So, fascinating glimpse into what's going to happen in the future and what's going to tilt things and make where God says this is done is he listened to the prayers of his saints. He brought them all together and he paraded them out before the spiritual world. Remember, we as a church are on display to the principalities and powers. What we do and what we are and how we pray is seen by everybody. These prayers are going to be heard and God's going to say, you know what, Satan, your rule is done. This is over. And he's going to listen to those things. And there's a sealing that's taking place here. Just as a side note, you know, when Noah went into the ark, God actually sealed it for 7 days before the rain started, if you ever go back and read that. And it says, for after 7 days, then I'll cause it to rain on the earth 40 days and 40 nights. And so what we find is it's kind of symbolic of, hey, God is taking, sealing his people, just like he sealed Noah in the ark, and then he let the floods loose. If you want to think, there's some symbolisms that go, you could that are similar to that. So the day is a week. Let me say the day is a year, being 30 minutes being a week. Same type of thing as the picture of Noah that happened there. Now, so you go back to Revelation 8, verse 4. It says, in the smoke of the incense, which with the prayers of the saints ascended before God from the angel's hand. Right? God is ascending before God. This is the sweet smell of the sacrifice. Then the angel took the censer, filled it with fire from the altar and threw it to the earth. And there were noises, thunderings, lightnings, and earthquakes. So the seven angels who had the seven trumpets prepared themselves to sound. The pivotal moment before things turn is where God stops and listens to the prayers. So that prayer that you say, that one you said 10 years ago or every day, are going to come up before God and he's going to pause and listen to them. So maybe you don't hear an answer right away, but this is where they all come back up. And God makes things change. It goes and tilts into the favor of doing away with this world and these things coming to an end. The day of the Lord happens, basically. Right? Revelation 6, verse 9. Revelation 6, verse 9. We'll see there. It says, when he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and their testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, how long, O Lord, holy and true, until you judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth? Then a white robe was given. White robe was given to each of them, and it was said that, to them that they should rest a little while longer until both the number of their fellow servants and their brethren who were to be killed as they were was completed or sealed. The people of God sealed. Now the number is completed at that time. But you can see here, they cried. Their prayers were brought back up before God. Those, how long, God? How long? When will you avenge us? So it's quite an interesting thing. This prayer was prayed by David many times. It should be prayed by us. This is something where we look to and ask God for that to happen in his kingdom to come. Then it will tilt in the favor of God's people. And then things will happen, but the prayers are part of that. Okay? Just a couple last points here to start to wrap this up. So we've gone through the model prayer. So understand something about prayer to put our minds in the right place to think about it. Turn over to 1 Peter 2:5. How do we view it? 1 Peter 2, verse 5. So Christ is teaching us how to pray. And knowing why he says those things is super important. But he also tells us how to think about it, too. What to pray, how to pray, and then how to think about praying. 1 Peter 2:5 says, "You also, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ." Spiritual sacrifices. We have sacrifices in the Old Covenant, in the Old Testament. But here he's talking about spiritual sacrifice. You know what spiritual sacrifices are? What was offered up as a sacrifice and incense before the altar? Turn to Hebrews 13:15. Hebrews 13:15 spells out exactly what it is. So we are to be offering up spiritual sacrifices. Hebrews 13:15 says, "Therefore, by him, let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. But don't also forget to do good and share, for with such sacrifices, God is well pleased." Do you know prayer is a spiritual sacrifice? Prayer is a spiritual sacrifice. We have a type of sacrifices in the Old Testament. Prayer, we don't sacrifice animals today. That's gone, done away with. We sacrifice the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to him in his name. It's seen as a spiritual sacrifice. We should view it that way. When God looks for sacrifices that are sweet-smelling savers. That's right, okay. When he looks for those, he's looking for your prayers. That's what he's looking for. He's not looking for an animal. He's looking for a spiritual sacrifice. What's before his throne? What's mixed in with the incense? The prayers of the saints. This is a sweet-smelling thing to God. Do you realize that? God loves this when you pray. God loves the sweet-smelling, and it's a spiritual sacrifice he wants us to offer. So yeah, we don't have animals anymore, but the idea of that is now with prayers. Let's think of it that way, with prayers. I'll just quote this, Isaiah 56:7. Remember this one. Great scripture. It says, "Even them I will bring to my holy mountain. I will make them joyful in my house of prayer." This is talking about the future time. "I'll make them joyful in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and their sacrifices will be accepted on my altar. For my house shall be called a house of prayer for all nations." Do you see what he's saying? When they come in the millennium, their sacrifice on the altar is going to be the prayers, and they're called a house of prayer. And my house of prayer will be one for all nations. That's a fascinating scripture in a pointing to the future. So there'll be a house of prayer. This is a sweet sacrifice to God. Think of it as a spiritual sacrifice. This is how you give him that today. This is what he thinks is a beautiful thing. It's right before his altar. It tips the balance of scales. The end time, he's going to pause to pull them all back up and sit and listen to them. Then he's going to make things happen. Powerful things, prayer. This is what is happening when you're praying. This is what will happen as you pray today. This prayer you said today is not lost. It's coming back up later. It's going to be before God later. So closing, just a couple tips. A couple tips on prayer. Just anecdotal tips. If you have trouble praying sometimes, one way to, like I said, start with those three things. Just start into it. But then open a book like Psalms 119. Open it, read it. Say it as your prayer. It's an easy way to then get your mind on things. And David a lot of times would say those type of things. For prayer too, think about the sacrifice and what you want to pray about this week. Don't try to pray about everything, in every prayer, in every day, every time you pray. You will never work for you. In fact, at the beginning of the week, why not think about three big things? Here's three big things that I need to really focus on praying this week. I didn't say 10, three. Share it with your family. Say, hey, you know what? This would be great if you guys join me in prayer for these three things. And really focus on those three things. If you just do something that's like that, according to the structure that Christ gave, over time you will have prayed through a lot of different things and a lot of different scenarios. So break apart your prayers. Focus on just a few things and spread it out over the week and think about each week over week. And lastly, there's people in your congregation who are laborers in prayer. Find them. Find them. Luke 2:36 will end here. Luke 2:36. Find them. Luke 2:36. It says, now there was one, Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. This is a woman. We have a lot of man examples in the Bible of people doing things. This is a woman. She was of great age, and she had lived with her husband 7 years from her virginity. He obviously died. This woman was a widow of about 84 years. But she did not depart from the temple, but served God with fastings and prayers night and day. That's what she did, fastings and prayers night and day. There was a widow. One tip I have for you. There are people in here that pray all the time. Find them. Find the widow in your area and ask them to pray for you in your situation. There are people that are laborers in prayer, like Anna. There are people here who are. And sometimes praying, having somebody pray for you versus you just praying for yourself is what goes way further. It's a beautiful thing. They're here in the congregation. Find people who labor in prayer and ask them to pray for you. It's an amazing thing when somebody else prays for your situation. I've seen so many answered prayers that way. So many answered prayers that way. Find the people that labor. Ask them to pray for you. So, another tip. How about you share your tips? Not right here, but after services. With each other. Do you have a tip on prayer? I only covered certain things today, but if you do, it's a great conversation to have on the Sabbath. You know, share your tips. But it's really good instruction to have, and I thought it'd be worthwhile that we just go through and hear from Christ how to pray.